Hey, this morning, if you are able, I'm going to ask that you, if you're able to stand to your feet. Oh, women's ministry. Where's our women's group? We got Grace, Liz, Norma, right? Can y'all stand up to your feet, please? And so women, if you are, John, you're not a woman, bro. not that one yet. I was asking for the women. Yeah. So the women's life group is going to be launching pretty soon as well. They have a book that's available. Please reach out to them, and they will give you the link for that to get you set up for our life groups that kick off this week. Amen? Amen? Amen. Sorry, John, I didn't mean to call you out like that, bro. But we can all stand to our feet now. The title of this morning's message is Moving Forward. Moving from sadness to gladness. Nehemiah 9, 38, and then we're going to read one verse, and then we're going to jump to 10, 28, and we're going to read through those verses. Here's the word of the Lord. The people responded, "In view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests." 10:28. "Then the rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our God. We promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. We also promise that if people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every seventh year, we will let our land rest, and we will cancel our debts owed to us. In addition, we promise to obey the command to pay the annual temple tax of 1/8 of an ounce of silver for the care of the temple of our God. This will provide for the bread of the presence, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, the new moon celebrations, and the annual festivals, for the holy offerings, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel. It will provide for everything necessary for the work of the temple of our God. We have casted sacred lots to determine when, at regular times each year, the families of the priests, the Levites, and the common people should bring wood to God's temple to be burned on the altar of the Lord our God, as written in the law. We promise to bring the first part of every harvest to the Lord's temple year after year, whether it be a crop from the soil or from our fruit trees. We agree to God, our oldest sons, and the firstborn of all our herds and flocks as prescribed in the law. We will present them to the priests who minister in the temple of our God. We will store the produce in the storerooms of the temple of our God. We will bring the best of our flour and other grain offerings, the best of our fruit, the best of our new wine and olive oil. And we promise to bring to the Levites a tenth of everything our land produces, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our rural towns. A priest, a descendant of Aaron, will be the Levites as they receive these tithes. And a tenth of all that is collected as tithes will be delivered by the Levites to the temple of our God and placed in the storerooms. The people and the Levites must bring these offerings of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms and place them in the sacred containers near the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers." Here's where we land this morning. We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God. Chapter 1, we had learned that God had deposited a burden within Nehemiah that moved him to prayer. In chapter 2, we had learned that Nehemiah's prayer was not just stood behind four walls, it was actually moved into action. It was prayer in action. In chapter 4, we learned that Nehemiah, anything that we build for the kingdom of God, you best believe you're going to face some resistance in this lifetime. You're going to face opposition. Some of you may be going through some opposition this very week. But as we learned last week, take that as a compliment that you're doing things for the Lord. that you're moving forward in being obedient to the Lord. And here's what we learned this morning as we come to a close in this sermon series through the book of Nehemiah. We learn what it means for the people of God to move forward. It's interesting that the walls were built, but yet the land was still vacant. Here's what that communicates to me, is that God can build your life, but it isn't until that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are filled with His joy, that you truly begin to experience the love of Jesus Christ. You could come to a church and yet still miss out on His presence. I know, because that was my story for some time, simply doing the routine of church and missing out on all that God was offering in that place. And so here's the big idea this morning. Here's what we learn. That when God's people return to God's word, hearts are revived, joy is restored, and lives are recommitted to God's way of living. And so this morning, I'd like to speak to you on how returning to God's word helps us stay committed to God's plan. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment. God, it is not by accident that you have called us for such a time as this, but it is a divine appointment for this time, Lord. And so, Jesus, I pray that we would give you our full attention, Holy Spirit, and that you would open our ears so that we can hear the word that you have for us this morning, God. And Jesus, I thank you that you are our hope, and that whatever trouble we may face in this lifetime, God, first, we're reminded that you first faced it, but two, that you give us a hope, knowing that we can keep moving forward, that we don't have to be confined to our temporary circumstances, but we fix our eyes on eternal destination, and that is with you, Heavenly Father. So God, we give you this time. We honor you. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said,
amen.
Amen. Hey, before you sit down, let somebody know, lock it in. Lock it in. Lock it in. I think I heard somebody say, lock it in or else. I don't even want to know what the or else meant. Hey, once there was a family who had received and inherited a beautiful Victorian house. Y'all ever see those big, beautiful Victorian houses? Gorgeous, right? On the outside, amazing, wonderful. On the inside, Completely different story. They had inherited a house, but on the inside, it was evident that it was neglected for many years. And those that were living in there, whatever job that they tried to do to fix it up, horrible job. They didn't know what they were doing. The structure was still standing, but everything in the inside was completely out of order. There was walls knocked down that shouldn't have been knocked down. There was walls put up that should have been put up. There was electrical sockets that were could have been coated. It was bad. It was a hodgepodge job. But here's the truth, is that life inside for this family living in this house became very frustrating because its original design had been completely altered. But then one day, one of the sons, he's like, hey, we haven't checked the attic yet. Let's go up in the attic. And to his knowledge, he had discovered the original blueprints of this Victorian house. When he discovered the original blueprints, it was like a light bulb went off, and he said, ah, this is the way this room should be set up. This is the way the bathroom should be set up. This is the way the kitchen should be set up. It was like the light had went off. The original design was there all along. He just haven't discovered the blueprints of it yet. And for the first time, once they started to abide by the blueprint, the home actually started to feel like a home again. And this is exactly what actually happens in Nehemiah, where we pick up in chapter 8. We have a lot of information to cover this morning, by the way. I'm trying to cover chapter 8, 9, and 10, because there is a lot of rich information that I would just like, I do not want to cheap the congregation out on this. I'm not going to spend like crazy time, but I am going to give you some time, all right? So bear with me a little bit. I want to teach us this morning. There's going to be some nuggets. If you're taking notes, write them down. Lock it in. Come on, bro. Or else. So this is what happens in Nehemiah. The people, they return to God. Remember, they have been desolate. They've been scattered. There was a promise in Deuteronomy that says that God had made this covenant. And he said, hey, if you listen to me, everything's going to be good for you in the land. But the second that you disrupt this order, guess what? I'm going to scatter y'all. And for time and time again, the Israelites, they would go through this cycle where they would listen to God, obey God, enjoy his all that he had to offer. And then once they would get comfortable, they forgot God again. And they fell back into the same slavery and the same thing that God had originally delivered them from in the first place. Come on, some of us, that sounds like some of our lives, right? God freed us from certain addictions. God has delivered us from certain situations. And here it is, we find ourselves back at square one, wondering, God, how did I get here? And this is exactly what Nehemiah is trying to address with the people. But the cool part is that Nehemiah is not alone in this story. He's got homeboy Ezra that's over here speaking the word. You got Nehemiah, who's the governor, who's been appointed by God. And then you got the Levites, the worshipers, the priests that are interpreting the word of God. You got the dream team, in essence, that is leading this cohort. And so the people, they return to God because they have been scattered. And they begin to rebuild. And here's the cool part. It says that what should have took them a very long time, because of God's help, it only took them 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Crazy project. But that's because they were obedient to God's instruction. Nehemiah, time and time and time and time again, we learn that he would face opposition. Even in chapter 7, I wanted to cover this. I almost wanted to preach out of this morning. But in Nehemiah 7, it says that Tobiah and Sambalot, they decided to write this fake letter, and they sent it out to Nehemiah, and they were like, hey, bro, we got a word to share with you. Could you just, like, come out to the field? And Nehemiah's like, no, you're trying to kill me. I'm not going out there. I got something to do. Here's why that's important. This is the lesson for you and I to learn, is that when the enemy tries to disrupt you or distract you, stay focused on God's plan for your life. Know your purpose, know your why, and move forward in it. That's a word for somebody. Know your purpose. Know your God-given purpose. See, the walls were rebuilt, but the people, they still needed to be restored. It's like the walls of a house being built up, but it isn't actually a home until life it starts to take place in the home. I love this thought that family or home isn't in essence just the building. Kind of like what Anthony says, right? Church is not a building we come to. It's the people that are a part of this family. Michelle, I even messed it up, so I was trying to remember it, right? Come on now, family you belong to. And that's exactly the same thing, is that the walls were built, the walls of Jerusalem were built, but the houses were empty still. The people have been scattered. May I say this, that God is not interested with just setting up the structures of your life, but he actually wants to fill you with his joy, with his peace, with his love, with his kindness, with his presence. This is the God that we serve. He's a relational God, and he desires to fill you with these things. So when Ezra, I love this. It says that when Ezra opened up God's word, it was like Israel had rediscovered the blueprints. Here's the sad reality, is that sometimes I think we just go through the motions in our walk with the Lord, thinking that we're good and chilling, but then when we actually open up the word, here's what begins to happen. We begin to see how far we actually are from God. And this is exactly what happened with Ezra. What's interesting is that the people asked for Ezra to bring out the book. It wasn't even Ezra who brought it out first, the priest. It was the people. They said, Ezra, we're tired of hearing from you. We want to hear from God. Respectfully, I'm paraphrasing. They probably didn't say that at all. It's just how my mind works. But the people, they're hungry. They're desperate. This is what the fasting season does for you and I. It makes us hungry and passionate for the word of God. Because man does not live on bread alone, but they live on every word of God. And so this is what we begin to see, is that the book is opened up. And then once it opens up, they think the people are standing this close to God, but as the second it's opened up, they begin to realize, oh, snap, God's over there and I'm over here. It's important to know God's word. When you open up God's word, I get it. It hurts at times. God's standard, it hurts because it shows us in every area where we fall short. But this is the reason why it's so important to know who Jesus is, because the law that you and I cannot uphold on our best day is already fulfilled by the cross of Jesus Christ on his best day. Come on now. That's beautiful news. This morning, as this week, as I was prepping for this word, I kept asking God. I'll be honest with you, church. I was having a hard time. You could ask my wife. I was having a hard time forming an outline for this. I was like, God, I, in essence, I get what you're trying to say. I almost didn't even want to create an outline this morning. I told my wife, I was like, here's what Ezra did. Ezra opened up the word, and he let the word speak for itself. No fancy illustrations, no fancy quotes, no commentaries, no nothing. Here's the reason why, because in the culture of that time, Israel, the word was already ingrained in their lives. From childhood, the Torah had to be recited, it had to be remembered, and so the word was already hidden in God's heart. So the second Ezra opened up the word, it was like music to the ears. Oh, I've heard that one before. Oh, I know what he's saying right there. See, they had knowledge, but they had zero conviction. I wish I had a church that was alive this morning. They had the word, but the word wasn't in them. Zero conviction. I'm going to get into it in a second, but it's important that whoever takes this pulpit, that we do our due diligence to study the word, to know the word, to give you a word that is worth understanding. I'm jumping to my point already. I don't want to jump there yet. So they realize how far they were, and then they begin to find joy in returning to God's original design for their life. See, before God rebuilt their future, what he was interested in was restoring their foundation through his word. And so the walls were built in chapter 7, and now God restores his people through his word, through the means of repentance, through the means of confession, through the means of consecration. And this is where we pick up in chapter 8 and chapter 10. Here's what I begin to see in this, is that this is a glimpse of what true revival begins to look like. Revival doesn't take place outside the church. It starts within the four walls of the church. Revival is meant for the people of God, for those that have turned far from him, that choose to repent and turn back to say, God, I'm sorry. I hear you. I hear you calling me. I hear your word and where it's exposing where I'm falling short. God, I turn from my ways. This is what repentance looks like, is what when his people humble themselves and begin to cry out to him. And then when they hear him, they don't just hear him, but they actually listen with the intent to obey. Amen? So in order for us to understand the weight of what we read in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, this long oath essentially is what we read when you were standing and we were reading through Nehemiah 10. This was an oath that the people of God were taking. They were just like, man, we've distanced ourselves so far from God, and we hear, Ezra, what you're telling us, and we understand what the Levites are interpreting to us, and now we're making the conscious decision to say, today is the day in which I will serve the Lord. And they decide to move forward. And so then the question again becomes, well then, how do we stay committed to this walk with God? And so if you're taking notes, here's point number one. God's word reveals God's will. It's not good enough to just once in a while open up this book and be like, that's what I'm going to read today. I get it. If you've never had experience in the Bible before and you're trying to just pick up somewhere, awesome. I'm glad that you're in the book. But we should not leave God's plan for our life up to just chance. I love that the marriage group is focusing on vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Unless you know where God is taking you, guess what? Your life is just going to be chaotic. You have to fix your eyes on Jesus, friend. You have to fix your eyes on kingdom purposes and knowing God's will. I love the newer generation, but often I would, working with teenagers, they would just hear, Pastor Ray, I'm just trusting God's plan. I'm like, that's a Drake song, bro. Like, stop, what are you quoting over here? No, God's plan, bro, God's plan. I failed the test today, God's plan. No, that's not God's plan, dude. Like, you didn't study, bro. Like, come on. But I think some of us kind of do the same thing. We jump into situations without prayer talking about God's plan. And then when we get into the thick of it, we're, God help me. It's not the plan. Right? God's will should not be left up to chance. God's will is very clear and concise for your life. It could be wrapped up in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In Matthew, Jesus continues it, love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? And so we read in chapter 8, 1 through 2, it says, let me just read this portion of it. It says like this, in October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given Israel, hear this, to obey. They were ready to listen with the intent to do what God tells them to do. Nehemiah, I love it. Again, this is the dream team. Nehemiah, you got this God-fearing governor who has been given power and orders from King Artaxerxes. You got Ezra, who is a God-fearing priest and a teacher of God's word. And then you got the Levites, who are the worshipers, who are God-fearing, and they understand God's word and they interpret God's word for the people. So the role of Ezra was threefold. He studied the word, he lived the word, and he taught the word. Some of y'all may be thinking, that's good for Ezra. No, 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 no. That's a demonstration for you. That you are called to know the word. You are called to live the word. And you are called to teach the word. It is not just left for me. It's not just left for your life group leader. It's not left for the elders. It's not left to the Sunday school teachers. No, 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 no. That is your responsibility. The church is just meant to supplement and help and aid. Simply put, Nehemiah led the people, Ezra fed the people, and the Levites guided the people to understand. So when we gather, here's the truth, is that we should gather with the same intent to hear from God. When you wake up at 8:30, 8 o'clock, whatever time you wake up to get ready for church, why do you ever ask the question, why am I going to church today? Is it just because it's become routine in your daily schedule? Is it because you just have to, I got to serve Kid Zone again? I don't know why I said Kid Zone. Nothing against Kid Zone. Sorry. That's. I got to serve on the worship team again. I don't know. Is it an obligation or is it an opportunity? It's just the truth, right? Like, yeah, I'm not going to say nothing. I was about to say something else. No. Why do you come to church? Do you come for the cookies? Do you come for the fellowship? Do you come for the coffee? I would come for the coffee. Cafe Joe makes a mean cup of coffee. It's Dunkin' Cinnamon, by the way. He made sure to let me know. It's Dunkin' Cinnamon today. But do you come for the word of God? Do you come with an expectancy to encounter the living God? Y'all, I love when we get excited for the Lord because it communicates to me that this is not just song, but it's real to you. Now, hear me. I'm not trying to, like, hype up artificial worship or anything like that, but I do believe that once in a while we should clap our hands and we should lift our voices. Amen. And if you want, get a little funky up here at the altar as well. Amen. David got undignified in God's presence. Some of y'all need to get a little undignified. Keep your clothes on, but get undignified before the Lord. Keep it modest. Ain't nobody trying to see all that. I say too much up here. I'm sorry. I love this. And here's the reason why I say this is because Ezra stood on the platform, kind of like what we're doing this morning. And when he opened up the book, all the people, as soon as they saw that book open up, here's what they did. All rise, stood to their feet. Here's what this communicates to me. They had deep reverence for God. That when he spoke, all ears perked up. They were attentive. Hey, God walked in the room. Shut up. Listen. This is a little side note, a little soft rebuke. Okay? I get that when we come to church, like, we don't see people sometimes that we haven't seen all week. And we're excited to see them, and we carry these conversations sometimes before church starts, or even it's good if it flows after church. But let me say this. Please don't allow it to happen during church. Soft rebuke. But even for me, as I preach, I see commotion that takes place out there in that foyer where I'm just like, what is going on out there? May I say there's a time and place for everything. When people come through these doors, you don't know what they're walking in with. They might be on the verge of their very last moment and crying out to God and saying, God, this is all or nothing. And here's the hard reality is that your conversation can possibly hinder somebody else's salvation. Soft rebuke. But any commotion that takes place out there, any conversations, I ask that it would cease, okay? There are ushers that have been entrusted with the responsibility to simply say, hey, either move the conversation or just wait till after service, okay? Same thing goes for our security team. They have been entrusted with the responsibility to make sure that this time is a sacred time. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, side note. That was good. That was loud. Yeah, yeah. So, when Ezra opened up the book, he interpreted, and Levites, they helped the people understand the word. It's so important that, again, that as your pastor, that I try to process the word as much as possible throughout the week so that I can cook you up a good meal. You deserve it, right? You don't deserve a hodgepodge, microwave, hungry man meal cooked for 5 minutes. No, you deserve something that's been marinating, that's been stewing in God's presence, right? Home cooked, exactly. It's important that we understand God's word. Coming to church and just hearing the word but not understanding it is like watching a foreign film that you don't speak the language of, right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Hey, before Wi-Fi and streaming services, y'all had DVDs and VHSs. And if you couldn't afford to go to the theater, guess what? You were getting them bootlegs, right? I grew up in the hood during the summertime. Bootlegs flew around. Some of y'all shaking your head because you sold some of them bootlegs, I'm sure. Yeah, 2 for $10. I know what Jesus is doing. But you need to be able to understand the word of God. It's the responsibility of whoever's teaching it to help break it down for you. But here's the other truth. It's ultimately the Holy Spirit who reveals God's truth in your life.
Amen.
So call on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me. Show me understand your word today. Even if it's one thing that I take away, thank you for it.
Yes.
But it is the Holy Spirit's job. He is a helper, last time I checked.
Yes.
And he's willing to help you. James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask God, and he won't be like, oh, you messed up here, you messed up here. Nah, I can't give it to you today. Wait till tomorrow. That's not what he says. He says, no, you need wisdom. I got you.
Yes.
Deposited, direct deposit right into your account. So the Levites, they help them understand. So it is the church's role, again, to teach scripture, but it is the Holy Spirit who helps make that scripture come to life in a person's life. Here's the other thing that we learn in point number one about God revealing God's will is the second part, is that understanding God's word leads to conviction ultimately. That when you read God's word, it should lead you to a place of understanding God's word, his law that says, oh snap, I fell short. God, I need you. Conviction is a simple, it's like a light on the dashboard that says, hey, your heart's working. It's still beating. You can still feel. The second you stop feeling conviction, that's when you should take that car into the shop right away. You're on like life support at that point, because your life has become so callous to the spirit and conviction of God. In essence, it's you're distant from God. But when conviction sets in, it's just a reminder, man, God is doing something in me. Working with teenagers, I would hear often, they'd be like, Pastor Ray, like, I just got baptized last week, and I feel like I'm messing up all the time. And I said, good. That means the Holy Spirit's doing its job. If all you see is your error, that's just God revealing to you, one, where you fall short. But it's just letting you know, hey, this is where you can depend on me to be your strength where you're falling short. Right? In my weakness, God is strong. His grace is sufficient for you. When I think of the concept of hearing the word and it leading to a place of conviction, I can't help but think of the woman who poured out that expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. She had collected all of the, it says that the word says that it was a year's worth of wages. Imagine that. You collected every single paycheck from your salary this year in 2026 just to save it up and buy something expensive to say, Jesus, this is for you. This is what this woman did. Here's the reason why. Because she saw the value of who Jesus was. What's crazy is that Jesus stood in a room with his own disciples and with Pharisees, people who were supposed to be experts of the word, but they failed to see the word that was standing in front of them. And yet this beautiful woman, the scriptures actually calls her this immoral woman, this sinful woman. It says that she was willing to spend it all on Jesus. What are you willing to spend on Jesus? What are you willing to offer him? May I add that whatever it is that you decide to offer him, he is worth it. It was her conviction that says, man, this is the Lamb of Lambs, the King of Kings. And he's getting ready to lay down his life. It's beautiful because the anointing of oil was significant in the Old Testament culture. That before the spotless lamb would be sacrificed, they would spread oil over its head. It just this beautiful, significant moment to say, this right here has been set apart for a special act. And in that moment, it was this prophetic message, this moment that says, we are anointing the King of Kings because he's the lamb that is going to be sacrificed for our behalf. That he has been set apart for this beautiful act. Hearing God's word led her to a place of conviction. When you hear God's word, where does it lead you? Does it move you to comfort or does it move you to conviction? She understood her conviction and it led her to weeping. But may I say this, is that weeping is good for a season. But God desires for you not to stay in sadness. He desires for you to experience his gladness, his joy as well. Nehemiah tells us in verse 10, he says, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me read this really quick. It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law, and Nehemiah continued and to celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Reminds me much of King David's words, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Bring me back to that day when you had saved me. Bring me back to the day that you called me out of my mess. Bring me back to that moment, because it was that moment that my eyes were opened to say, ah, there he is, the King of Kings. It goes on to say, and the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. It's like the people are hearing the message and the conviction is settling in and they're wailing out loud and they're just like, shh, yeah. You, I had siblings growing up. When somebody would get hit and somebody would start crying, one of us would be, shut up, mom's going to come or dad's going to come, right? Shh, quiet. It's not like that here, but I kind of envision that, where they're hearing the word and conviction and settling in, and the Levites are like, shh, yeah. Stop weeping. Be glad, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Today is a sacred day. Here's why that scripture says that. Please hear me. It's because in the month of October, there was three significant holidays that took place in the Jewish calendar. And here was the first one. It was the Day of Atonement. Here's why this is important, because it marked the beginning of a fresh start of a new year. Some of y'all have been crying out, God, I just need a fresh start. May I say that today is the day of salvation for you, friend. That your moment can start right now. That's the beautiful truth, and all made possible through Jesus. This is the beautiful truth. Here's what atonement means. It means togetherness. And in the Bible, atonement means a reconciliation between God and between humanity. And here's what sin does. It completely disrupts that harmony. Sin causes a chasm between our relationship from us to God. And here's what Jesus does. He is the perfect atonement, the sacrifice that brings us back close to the Father. This is the beautiful truth. You don't got to wait till your situation gets better. You can call on God right now at this very moment. Here's the other reason why this was important, was because the atonement, what that meant was that there was one sacrifice that took place for the year, and it covered the people from the sin. They were forgiven, but every year the priest had to go in. He was the only one allowed into the temple to make the sacrifice before God. Thank God that you don't have to wait on me to pray on your behalf. You could go to God yourself at this very moment to say, God, I'm coming directly to you. May I say this? You don't have to pray to a statue. You don't have to pray to crystals. We say, oh God, but it's the truth. It's the norm for some people. You don't have to pray a rosary. You don't need sage. You don't need any of these things, friend. These are all forms of witchcraft. God has made the atonement so that all you have to do is have faith and call on God. Let this scripture cook in you. Romans 5:18 through 19 says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Whew, this is good. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Because of the one act of obedience. Well, Jesus, there was many acts of obedience, but you get what I'm saying. The lifestyle of obedience led him to the place of the cross. He didn't have to take that death, but he willingly took it for you and I. This is the good news of the gospel, friend. This is the atonement that we celebrate. This is the same moment in which the Levites are telling him, shh, 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 shh. Guess what? There's good news. Jesus has made it possible. It's good to weep, but it's important to celebrate, because we understand and believe and recognize, man, I once was a sinner, but now I am found. I am saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Come on now. I promise we're cooking. I'm going to try to fly through this, okay? Psalm 118 through 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I got to jump to point number two. All right, point number two. God's word revives God's people. This is the ultimate truth. You want a spark in your life? Get in God's word and allow God's word to get into you. In Genesis 1:4, the word in chapter 9, it says that the people separated themselves from the pagan people of the land. Here's what the word separated means. It's the same context in Genesis 1:4, in which God made heavens and the earth. He made light and darkness, and it says that he separated the two. Here's what this is a foreshadowing of, is that holiness cannot be mixed with sinful lifestyle. They are completely different. They were polar opposite. The lines cannot blend in your life. Oil and water, exactly. In the same way, we are called to be set apart from sin and for the preservation of God's purpose in our life. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says it best. He says, therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. When I was studying this, I found this kind of funny, and I'm hoping that this lands for you. But when I was studying the word separate, the Greek word is aphesio. And I was like, oh, that's kind of a cool word, aphesio. And it means to mark off by bounds, and it means to draw the line in the sand, essentially. It means I'm setting a limit, and I'm not going to compromise nor even get close to that line. I know the limit that God has called me to, and I'm willing to live within this context of just living a life that honors God. But here's the other off word of aphesio. I kid you not, it's spelled chorizo. I promise you I ain't never going to look at chorizo the same again when you cook it, okay? Here's how this helped me remember it, is that I love chorizo con huevo. It's like one of my favorite comfort foods. But I remember the first time I made chorizo con huevo, I instantly threw that tube of meat in with the egg, and it was like soup. It was disgusting. Here's what I discovered. You got to cook the chorizo first. You got to fry that up first, right? And then you add the egg. Yep. Yes, Paul. You thank me later, bro. Here's what the illustration that I'm trying to make with this is that the two cannot be blended. They have to be separated. Because the word chorizo means to separate. Chorizo. It means to separate oneself. When I think of this cooking the chorizo, I think that it's separated and it's cooking by itself. But when it's done, then you add the egg. Here's the cool connection about the egg is that it has a yolk. And Scripture tells us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In the same way, your life should not be blended with unbelievers. Here's what I mean by this. Scripture tells us that we should be in the world but not of the world, meaning you should live within the confines that God has set you and given you domain over, but that means your lifestyle internally should not be a reflection of what's happened culturally. Amen? Okay. In the same way, you are called to be yoked with Christ and not with an unbeliever. I don't care how strong you claim to be in your faith, moldy fruit eventually rubs off on healthy fruit. I know it because I saw it the other day. I had two oranges on the counter. One had a little bit of mold on it, and then I looked over, and I was just like, oh, that one's still good. And then I turned it around. I was like, oh, that's ugly. And so it wasn't no good. And so I'm having fun up here this morning. Bad character eventually corrupts good character. Be careful what you surround yourself around. It goes on to say that their prayers recounts God's faithfulness. If you want to come back to a place of commitment to God, reflect on God's faithfulness in your life. Here's what they began to reflect on, and I love this. They began to praise God for his creation and his covenant. Next, they praise God for his deliverance. God, thank you that you led me from that place of captivity, and no longer am I identified to my old self, but I get to live today in my new self, in my new identity in Christ. Here was the third thing that they praised him for. God, thank you for your provision. Thank you that you provided for me, that even in those wilderness days when I was just rebelling and doing things against you, yet you still had your sacred hand upon my life. You preserved my life. You've provided for my life. God, you have sustained it. Come on, some of y'all, you understand what I'm talking about. When you willingly walked away from the Lord, but you can stand here today and look back to say, God, thank you that your sovereign hand was upon me this whole time. Here's the fourth thing. They praised God for his forgiveness despite the rebellion. Time and time and time and time and time and time again, the cycle repeated itself. And yet God was still faithful to forgive every time. Because of one man's act of faith, Abraham, God established a covenant with him to say, hey, I'm going to make a full nation out of you. The next thing, they praised God who prepared more for them. It said that he led them to a land filled with flowing with milk and honey. Some of you are wondering, where's that land at? It's not literally a physical land that you're talking about right now in this moment, but there is an eternal paradise that is set up for you. Jesus says that when he went away, he says, hey, I'm making a room for you in my Father's house. Y'all, let me remind you, for everybody who's putting all their eggs in the basket in this lifetime, that it's temporary and we're simply here on a pilgrimage. That this is not our eternal home, that you and I have been created for an eternal home in an eternal kingdom in heaven with God the Father. Here's the last thing. They praised God for his patience. Time and time again, God was long-suffering and patient with them. They rebel, they suffer, they cry out, God rescues, repeat. They rebel, they suffer, they cry out, God rescues, repeat. May I say that you don't have to live that cycle in your life? What would it look like if you just you were in your mess? You rebelled. You suffered from those consequences. You cried out. God rescues you, and you serve him. And you commit to his way so that you don't keep repeating those same patterns. It's time to disrupt what the rhythms of your life and begin to allow the Holy Spirit to come to a crash course to say, hey, let's reprogram to where you're committed to God's way now. Amen. Yes. Here's the last thing this morning. God's word leads to godly commitment, which is the whole point of our message. We are called to live lives set apart for the kingdom of God. I love this quote, and I'm coming to a close. Worship team, you could come up this morning. Here's what Kenneth G. Hoglund, author of The Relevant Notes, says about what it means about separating oneself from the pagan people, as Scripture says. Here's why this is important. He says, one of the techniques the Persian Empire used to control subject populations was controlling their access to the land. Since most of the population was engaged in farming or farming-related employment, access to the land was essential for survival, and thus the empire maintained control over the people they had conquered. So the ability to control land access was threatened when adjacent communities began to intermarry, since this blurred the definition of who had access to what lands. Hear this. The scripture is not talking against literal interracial marriages. I have plenty of friends that are blended, and I love it, and they are God-fearing. That is not what the scripture is talking about. But the principle that it is trying to identify and show us is that our lives as a Christian should be set apart from the world that we live in. Here's what this means. You can't be cussing like a sailor Monday through Friday, walking in Sunday morning singing hallelujahs. I get it. We're being sanctified in the process, right? And there's grace for that. And some of you are like, I need a little bit more grace, right? I need a little bit more patience. And God knows your heart. But may I say this, is that there should be some, if you've been following the Lord for some time, there should be that conviction that leads to change at some point. Right? Come on, I'm trying to speak to y'all this morning. You can't be boozing down Miller Lite Monday through Friday, getting sloshed every night, just trying to go to sleep, walking in, stumbling in Sunday morning, sipping communion. You can't be macking it with some hoochie Saturday night, talking about, hey, sister, at the door Sunday morning. Did that get your attention? I'm being for real. Like your life should literally be set apart from for God's purposes in your life. Here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that your life has to be perfect. It doesn't have to be super righteous. I'm not asking for you to be artificial, right? What I am asking you is not to, how does Scripture say? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Honor the Lord that when he speaks to you, God, your way, not my way. Amen? Ultimately, here's what happens. This is what a life of commitment looks like that we read through in chapter 10. I'm going to try to sum it up in 3 points. They chose to live set apart. They said, God, I will not intertwine with the culture, but I will live set apart according to your word. Here's number two. They chose to honor the Sabbath. Sabbath is a fancy word for rest. Some of y'all need to literally chill out. I'm being for real, like you need to take a day out of the week and to just rest and to be present with your family and to be present with God. That's what I mean by chill out. Don't be offended, all right? That we should pause with the Lord. Here's why resting is important, because it communicates to our bodies, it communicates to our souls, it communicates to our mind. I am not God, God is God. And he is sovereign, and he is in control. Here's what resting also looks like. It also looks like forgiving your debtors. Laying aside what has been owed to you. Resting looks like releasing burdens that you've been carrying for far too long. Resting looks like letting God carry what you can't carry in your own strength. Come on, that's beautiful. Here's the third thing that they committed to. This is the community of saints. This is the community of Montclair today. They chose to live set apart. They chose to rest and honor the Sabbath. And they chose to support God's kingdom work. They gave their first fruits to show that they trust God. But they gave their first fruits to express their gratitude to God. The work of God doesn't just belong to the leader, doesn't just belong to the pastor or the elders or the worship leader or anybody. It belongs to the community of saints. You and I. Some of you may be sitting here this very morning talking about, this is my first time here. Welcome. But God is inviting you into his kingdom. To be a part of his family, to surrender your life, to know his will. And here is his will: to love him and to love people. Before I close this morning, I feel like this is long overdue. There's been a lot of things that have been going on lately. But I didn't get a chance to express what our total collection was for the Christmas offering. Forgive me that it's taken this long, but this is a good time, I feel like, to introduce that number, right? And so for the Christmas offering, we had said that we wanted to build margin for the next generation. And we're believing for the children's ministry and for the launch of a youth ministry, Lord willing. And we were able to raise, I put the number here, $4,019.50. And this was a collection that was made from the church. And out of that $4,000, we were able to donate $2,009.75 and partner with a ministry called Love Life Ministry. I had already sent that money over to them. In fact, I actually met with one of the leaders on Tuesday this week, and we were just able to chop it up, and I'm excited. We're going to be participating in a prayer walk in March. I encourage you to be a part of that as well. But we exist to partner with God's kingdom, friend. And so it is a challenge, but it is a commitment to say, God, I still prioritize your kingdom. I give you my first fruits. I give you my tithe. I give you my offering. Whatever that amount is, that's between you and the Lord. God says he loves a cheerful giver. So if a dollar keeps you cheerful, awesome. If it's 10 bucks, whatever the case may be, the Lord knows your heart. Amen? Amen? Here's the final call this morning, and I come to a close. Some of y'all are wondering, this took a while today. And I've allowed it to take a while. Because in Scripture, in this very same chapter, it says that Ezra, guess what he did? He opened up the Word, and the people stood standing for 3 hours as he read through the Bible. And you think this message is long. Imagine I stood up here and started reading Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. You ought to be like, dude, I'm hungry. But this is what desperate, hungry people look like. They're like, I don't care what my agenda looks like for the rest of the day. Right now, it's God. If God wants to take up all 24 hours, I'll give him 25. Because he's worth it. Y'all, I'm believing for beautiful things to take place within this building and within this church. I am believing for revival to take place. But it does not take place unless people admit their sin. That unless people confess before God. See, God wants to move you forward in your life. But first, it takes confession. And then from confession, it leads to consecration, which is a fancy word that simply means to be set apart for God's work. Some of us, we want that set apart for God's work without the confession. I saw this illustration once of a jar of peanut butter. I like peanut butter. And the pastor, he brought this jar out there, and he says, everybody wants the peanut butter, the finished product. But then he busted out a bag of peanuts, and he says, the peanuts are the same exact thing, but they had to go through a process before it became peanut butter. Everybody wants the finished product, but they don't want the process. Come on now. This Christian walk is a process. You are being sanctified. You are being saved. It is the salvation of God that is at work in your life. They stood and listened for 3 hours, and guess what? They confessed for 3 more hours. Now we're 6 hours into the day. Imagine we started at 9:30. I kept you here till 3:30. But this is what full-blown revival looks like. It's when the church gets hungry and they say, God, I'm not putting a restraint on you. Whatever you want to do, have your way. Some of you may be thinking this morning, you're talking a lot about commitment, and I have commitment issues. May I say this, that Jesus has committed himself to you. You may be thinking, upholding and following God is way too hard. But may I say this, are you able to love God with all your heart, and are you able to love people? Amen. Not everybody who returned to Jerusalem were able to get in to the kingdom. It says that 40,000 people were able to get in because they had a record of their lineage. But there was another 1,000 people who couldn't get in because they have no record. Do not think because you attend church that you are in right standing with God. It isn't until you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior that you can have full assurance of faith that you are secure with God the Father. Their name wasn't written in the literal book, but your name can be written in God's book this very morning, the book, the the good book of Jesus Christ. To know that your name is written in heaven for eternity, friend. You don't have to walk away with doubt. But you can walk away with full assurance to say, no, my life is secure with Christ. And so with every head bowed in and with every eye closed, I'm going to ask, if there is anybody here under the sound of my voice and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, meaning you have not committed him to be first your savior of your sin, but the Lord of your life, meaning he calls the shots. If there is anybody here this morning who has not given their life to Jesus, I don't want this moment to pass you by without extending the invitation. And if that's you this morning, I just want to know who we're praying for, and I want to guide you through a prayer. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would take a bold step and just stand to your feet so I know who I'm praying for. If that's you this morning, it could be one, it could be none. Jesus, I pray that if there is anybody in this room who's just hesitant, who is uncertain, who's just thinking now is not the time. Father, I pray that you would just extend yourself to them even more. That they would have that place of honest confession before you, God, and have a relationship with you, Jesus. For the rest of the people in this room, God is calling us forward. He is moving us forward. But in order to move forward, we move from confession to consecration, from sadness to gladness. And so if you are here this morning and you are saying, you know what, Pastor Ray, today, this day, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If that is you this day and saying, I'm choosing to make that commitment, may I remind you that this is an individual commitment, but it is also a corporate commitment, that we're in this together as well. And so if that is you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would stand to your feet. If you have your kids with you, bring your kids with you. This is a family ordeal. I'm going to ask that you would stand here up at the altar, and we're going to pray a corporate prayer together. Amen? So if that is you this morning saying, I am choosing to commit my ways to the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet now. If that's you, you can come forward to the altar. Let's make space. I'm going to have we have the words up there? Awesome. You can follow the words up there, and we're going to pray this together, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we come before you as one people, grateful for your mercy and awakened by your word. We confess that too often we have heard your truth without fully obeying it. Today we chose to return to your word, not simply to hear it, but to listen with hearts ready to act. We draw a line in the sand today. By your grace, we choose commitment over compromise, repentance over rebellion, joy over sadness, Christ over culture, and holiness over selfishness. Turn our hearts away from distractions and back to your ways. Give us courage to live differently, faithfully, and obediently in a world that pulls us in the opposite direction. Holy Spirit, help us understand your word, love your truth, and walk obedience every day. Where we have wandered, bring us back. Where we have grown cold, revive us. Where we are weak, strengthen us. Let our homes, our church, and our lives reflect a renewed commitment to follow you wholeheartedly. May our joy be restored as we walk in your salvation and live according to your plan. We surrender ourselves again to you today, trusting that your way leads to life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
And in response, we